Well, good morning, folks. Again, lovely to see and to welcome you to our service this morning. Trust we will know the Lord's blessings as we meet together. To those who are visiting with us, again, a very special word of welcome to you this Monday morning. And again, we will know the warmth of our welcome here today. Again, a warm, warm of welcome to Matthew Houston, and thank Matthew for taking the service this morning. Do remember then, the United Evening Service tonight, it's the Harvest Service in Furstehoch at the usual time of 6:15. Then this oncoming week, the PW meets tomorrow night, 8 p.m. On Tuesday, the Japan Prayer Meeting in Anne Brown's home at 10:30. And please, to midweek on Wednesday night, is a pre-communion service where we'll be looking at Psalm 145. And again, Brian was saying, if you plan to take communion next Sunday, please do make a special effort to attend this pre-communion service. Thursday, the choir practice, and Margaret has asked, we're starting Christmas music. If anybody is able to help the choir on that occasion, please do feel free to come, and we would enjoy it. Lovely to have you with us. And then Monday week, the committee meeting agenda. If anybody has items to put in the agenda, could you please let Jonathan know by Wednesday of this oncoming week? Also in the vestibules, the Malyata news sheets are available. And also in the vestibules is the Men United list for the Christmas dinner. Again, it's not in the usual Monday nights for the Men United. It's the first Monday night in December, so maybe it'll suit more men to come to that. So if you want to come, please do put your name down on that list. And then finally, this oncoming week from Friday, Saturday and Sunday, the 1st to the 3rd of November, is the Farmer's Mission in the Ballymena Market. There's a couple of these still out in that vestibule if you can use them to ask somebody to go. It has been very well attended so far over the years. And again, Tom Saunderson is speaker each evening at 8:30 p.m. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for those kind words of welcome. It is my joy and privilege to be here with you today, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together to worship Him and to hear His word. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul pours out his praise to God with these words. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." The Lord God is the ultimate wisdom. His wisdom knows no limit and His knowledge is perfect. There are enough riches in God's wisdom and His knowledge for us to exhaust ourselves for an infinite number of lifetimes. We could marvel forever at the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So let us worship Him today, the God of deep, rich, glorious knowledge and wisdom. As we think about standing to worship Him, we will do so with the words of, "You, O Lord, have searched and known me." His knowledge is perfect. He knows each of us. So let us stand together and worship Him as the God who has searched and known us. O you, Lord, have searched and known me. Let's stand to praise.
Every thought and
Let's come before our infinitely wise, all-knowing God in prayer. Let's pray. Our wise and all-knowing God, we praise you today that you are indeed omniscient. We glorify you as the God of rich, deep, unfathomable wisdom and knowledge. We worship and adore you because all knowledge finds its center in you. Lord, there is nothing in this universe that takes place outside your knowledge. You know all that has happened, all that is happening, and all that will happen in this world. And Lord, since you made this world, you know all who live in it. Yet, Lord, we so often live as those who don't take into consideration your knowledge. Lord, so often we treat you as a God who does not see what we do, say, or think. We act, Father, in ways that disregard the fact that you see us. We say things we shouldn't say in the depths of our minds and hearts because we think nobody will ever hear or know them. Yet, Lord, you know them. Forgive us, Lord, for acting as though you do not see all. Forgive us too, Father, for not trusting in your sovereign wisdom and plans and instead putting ourselves at the center. You know all, O Lord. You know our sins. You know our lack of regard for your wisdom. We confess them to you this morning, and we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Yet we praise you, Father, that in your wisdom and in your knowledge and in your sovereign plan, you made a way for those sinful people, for us who believe in you, to be made right with you. We praise you today, Lord, for Christ, the one in whom the knowledge of God finds its center, the one who reveals God to us, the one who has won our salvation at great cost. We praise you for him, our Father. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection, and for the salvation that is ours through him. Lord, thank you that we can rest confident in your promise of forgiveness through Christ, and that, Lord, as we have confessed, so too we receive forgiveness from him if we believe in him. Lord, grant us the grace and strength to repent of those sins we commit when we disregard your knowledge and wisdom. Help us today to lift up your name and bring glory to you as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter? Over the next three services that I'm with you here in Trinity, I would love to spend some time opening 2 Peter together. This little letter where Peter writes to the churches to prepare them for his death and what he wants them to do after he's gone from among them. This little short letter in three chapters, we'll look at one chapter each time I'm here. So let's start today with 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter together. Let's hear God's word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank God for his word, and we do trust that he will bless its reading to our hearts and to our minds. Boys and girls, would you mind coming down to the front for a minute or two? I'll come down and we'll have a wee chat together. Hello, I'm Matthew. You have just met me, and I am really glad to be here with you guys. I've got a strange question for you that I want you to answer. Really, really weird question. What's your favorite thing about, you know that place you go on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays? They call it school. What's your favorite thing about school? Yes, exactly. I was really, really hoping that somebody would say their favourite thing about school is when they get home. I probably shouldn't say this. I kind of agree with you. The best bit of the school day is when that bell goes at the end and you're out of there. You can go home and you can start to spend the rest of your day doing whatever you want. Absolutely brilliant. Home time. Sorry to any teachers that are in here. Sorry. Home time. It's a good thing about school. Anybody else? What do you enjoy about school? Going swimming. Yeah, that's a good one. When you get to go out and not be in the school building and go and do something fun like swimming. I didn't like swimming. I'm not a good swimmer. I can go in the water and I can kind of make my way from A to B, but after doing that 20 meters, that's me. You'll not get any more out of me. I need to go and sit down for a while. Swimming's a good one. Anybody else? What do you enjoy about school? You can't say nothing. Any teachers will be really offended. Yes. PE, yeah, PE is a good one. Ties in with the swimming. Nothing better in school, for me anyway, than those chances when you could go and play football with your friends in PE. Yes. Art. Is that because art's messy? Or is it because you really like art? Brilliant. That's really good. Art's one of those fun things you can do at school. I'm not arty. That's another secret. I'm not a good swimmer, and I'm not arty. But art is good fun. When you get to mess about with clay or paint, that's what I enjoyed about art. Yes. Say again. Literacy. Really? You like to read? Brilliant. Literacy is good. It's not what I would have maybe said I enjoyed about school, but literacy is a really, really good thing. None of you guys said homework. None of you guys said tests. None of you guys said exams, which is really good because those are things we don't enjoy about school. You don't really like homework. You don't really like exams. You don't really like being tested. But, and this is where I maybe earn the favor of some of the teachers in the congregation today, we do those things, those nasty homeworks, those nasty tests, and those nasty exams, we do them for a really good reason. We do them because our teachers want us to show them how much we know. Because it's important that we know stuff. We need to know how to count and add and subtract so that we can look after money when we get older, so we can know how to buy and how to sell, how to look after our houses. We need to be able to do our spellings and our literacy so we know how to read and write. Because if we can't read and write, we're going to find it hard to communicate with other people. We have to do tests to show how much we know, even though they're not that fun. They show how much we know, and we need to know stuff because knowing things helps us get on in life. But there is one thing that's much more important than going to school and learning about your counting or your spellings or your reading or your writing. And the most important thing we can know is up on the screen. These are some of the words that Jesus said in the Bible, in John's Gospel. Jesus told a man this. He said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If there's one thing, folks, that you need to know in this life, it's that. It's that God loved this world enough to send his only Son to die so that anyone who believes in him would have life. This is a little bit different than school. You know the way at school you learn the spellings and you learn the maths and you learn all the stuff that makes you very bored. You learn those things not just so you can say, you know, I know how to spell big words. I'm great. It's not how it works. You don't learn how to count and how to multiply and subtract and add so you can say, I can do big sums. You learn those things so you can use them, so they're of use to you, so they're practical. It's the same with that verse up there on the screen. We don't just need to learn a verse which tells us about God and about Jesus. What we really need, more than the knowledge, is to trust in the one that verse talks about. That we need to believe in that Jesus, God's only Son, who came to this world to die. That we need to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, that he'll take away our sins and bring us into God's family. It's not just enough to know the verse. We need to know the Jesus of that verse. And it's my hope and prayer today that each one of you will someday know the Jesus of the Bible. Will trust him for yourselves and that you'll be part of his family. Shall we pray together quickly and then you can go back to your seats? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son to die. You sent your Son to die for all those who believe in him. And we ask today, Lord, that you would help us to believe in Jesus, that you would help us to trust in him for our salvation. We would trust him to take away our sins and forgive us and make us right with you. Help us, Father, as we go back to our schools this week, to live for you, to trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening so well. Go back to your seats and then we'll sing your song. We're going to stand and sing together the old but the hard-to-beat children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. Let's stand together. Thank you. Let's come to God again and pray to Him for others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great goodness to us. We thank You that in Your great wisdom and in Your kindness, You have provided everything that we need in this life. That You, Lord, meet our needs. But more than that, Father, You have blessed us abundantly spiritually. That You have blessed us through Your Son. We pray this morning for those here in Trinity who work to extend Your kingdom by sharing the gospel with others. We thank You, Lord, that You use us to communicate the truth of Your gospel to other people. We pray for Brian as he seeks to use the knowledge of God from Scripture to bring it to the people here from this pulpit week by week. We pray that You would bless him and strengthen him and equip him by Your Spirit. We pray for the elders. We ask that You would make them wise as they lead this congregation and minister to those under their care. Father, we pray too for all of those who work with the children and young people here that You would help them to grow in the knowledge of Yourself so that they could communicate those truths to young hearts and minds. We pray too, Lord, for this village that we live in. We pray for Ahokle and for all those who seek to share the gospel here. We thank You, Father, for their faithfulness and for their diligence and for their great love for You. We ask, Lord, that by Your Spirit, through the efforts of local Christians, even just in their day-to-day lives, Your gospel would take deeper roots in this area. Strengthen those who reach out, encourage them in their work, and bless their endeavors. Lord, we remember our country at this time. Father, we are hurt by what we've seen in the past couple of weeks. We're hurt, Father, by the introduction of the legislation on abortion and on marriage. But yet we thank You that even in the midst of these dark days, You are still on the throne. But You are sovereign. You are in control. You reign. You reign just as much now as You ever did and ever will. But we pray for our politicians, Father. Would You, in Your providence, make it clear to them? Would You make a divine appointments for them to hear the gospel of Christ? That, Father, You would work even among that group of people. Open their eyes to their need of Christ, Lord, that our country would be blessed with godly leaders. Make us faithful, Lord, to pray for our leaders. Your word commands us to pray for those who are in authority over us, and we ask that You would give us the grace and the diligence and the faithfulness to do just that. Help us to pray, Father, for those in Belfast and those in London who are in authority over this country. But Lord, we pray too for Christian leaders within the churches locally. That, Father, You would give them the strength to stand up even under increasing pressure for what is right and for what is biblical and what is true. Father, would You make them brave? Would You make them winsome communicators of gospel truth? Help them to engage well with the issues that surround and threaten our country today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your tithes and offerings will now be received, and the choir are going to sing during the reception of your tithes and offerings. Let's give to God out of what He has blessed us with.
Blessings, name them one by one, and it will. conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings,
thank you, folks. We really do have so much to be thankful for. Let's stand again and sing our praise to God. During this hymn, the boys and girls will go out to Children's Church. Let's stand and sing, "Within the busy rush of life, I find a resting place." Just before we come to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in a little bit more detail, let's pray briefly together. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that as your word is opened, you would speak to each of our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would challenge, that you would build up, that you would equip, you would bless, and indeed, Lord, that you would save. As your word goes forth today, help us to have eyes to see, minds to hear, and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowledge is power. You may have heard that little expression before, that knowledge is power. You might hear it of a spy who has been sent into enemy territory to gain information about a person so that they can have power over them. Business people know that knowledge is power. They do their market research. They understand their product. They know about their competitors because it gives them power. Farmers understand that knowledge is power. They need to know their crops, their land, their livestock, their equipment, so they're best placed for success. And as I said with the boys and girls, possibly more than anyone else, teachers know that knowledge is power. That's why they spend so much time educating young people, because whenever young people learn, they're equipped for life. Knowledge is power. The Apostle Peter understood the importance of knowledge. He knew about a very particular, very specific type of knowledge with a very specific object. In the first part of this little letter, which he was writing to the church, Peter wrote of the knowledge of Christ. That's why he starts in verse 2 by saying, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Christ." Peter knew that knowledge is power. The Christian church has always understood that knowledge is power. They've always understood the importance of knowledge, specifically the knowledge of Christ or the knowledge of God. That's why, for one example, John Calvin, in the very first part of his most famous book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, said that everything to do with Christian wisdom is summed up in two things: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And so as we look at this passage today in more detail, we'll see the truth of Calvin's statement that all wisdom is held in knowing God and knowing ourselves. Here's why. Peter teaches in this passage that the Christian is saved through growing in and confident in the knowledge of Christ. The Christian, or Christians, are saved through growing in and confident in the knowledge of Christ. Let's look at these in a little bit more detail together. The first lesson that Peter teaches is that we are saved through the knowledge of Christ. It's through the knowledge of Christ that God has given his people everything they need for life. That's basically what Peter says in verse 3, if you look at it with me. He says that life, all the things that pertain to life and godliness, the things we need for salvation, those things are given through the knowledge of Christ. Let's consider some of the hallmarks of that knowledge of Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ. First thing is this: we don't drum up this knowledge for ourselves. It's given by God. Do you remember if you were at school or university even, whenever they said to you, right, I want you to go off by yourself and find out all you can about whatever topic it was. I think they call it independent study. You go off by yourself with a whole load of books, or seeing as we're in the 21st century, the internet, and you find out all you can on a subject. You learn for yourself. The saving knowledge of Christ is not like that. It's not knowledge that we get for ourselves. We don't retreat into a dark corner and drum up that knowledge on our own. It is given to us by God. That's why Peter says in verse 3 that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. It comes from God's power, not our own. The next thing we see is the object of this saving knowledge. The object of saving knowledge, its focus, its heart, its purpose, is Christ's glory and excellence. Look again at verse 3. Peter says that we have been called, those who are Christians, are called through this knowledge to Christ's glory and excellence. That's the focus of this knowledge. The focus is not us. The focus is Christ's glory and his excellence. According to Peter, as believers, God calls us to know this glory and excellence. As Christians, that is our biggest privilege, that we would know the glory and excellence of Christ, that we would know them in a real way, in a deep way, in a lasting way. Not only do we just know these things, this is not school, this is not information for simply the sake of information. This is information for transformation. It's information that we delight in. We know Christ, his glory and his excellence, and so we treasure him. The Christian is someone who takes a deep, profound, and joy-inducing delight in the knowledge of Christ and his glory and his excellence. That knowledge of Christ, folks, is beyond compare. We must earnestly treasure the knowledge of Christ. We also see that the knowledge of Christ makes God's people trust in God's promises. If you look at verse 4, this knowledge of Christ, in verse 3, then Peter goes into verse 4 where he says, the knowledge of Christ is the means by which he has granted to us his very precious and great promises. Our God is a promise-giving and a promise-keeping God. If you know your Old Testament, you know that when God was dealing with Moses out in the wilderness, he says to him, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. What God's doing there is he's showing Moses that he is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their descendants would be God's people in God's place, under God's rule and under God's blessing, and that Moses was the next stage in the continuation of that process. So by calling Moses back to remember God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God gives Moses strength and encouragement to go about his own task. And so too for the Christian, all God's promises, as Paul says in Corinthians, all God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. We can trust in God's promises, brother and sister, because they are centered in Christ. We can trust that God. We can take comfort in him, even when times are hard, because he is the God, not just of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is the God of the church who has been faithful to his bride for thousands of years and will continue to be so in the future. He makes promises, Scripture is full of them, and he keeps them. We can trust in God's promises. The God-given knowledge of Christ also delivers us from sin. Delivers us from sin and the corruption of this world. Again in verse 4, the knowledge of Christ by which God has granted us his promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Christians are those who have escaped from the sin of this world. Doesn't mean we don't live in the world. It doesn't mean that we aren't affected by the sins that go on in this world. But Christians have escaped it. No longer do we stand under the condemnation of our sinful deeds, but we wear Christ's righteousness. And because of that saving knowledge of Christ, we have been delivered from sin. It doesn't hold any power over the believer any longer. We are free from it. And so today, believer, would you not reflect anew on the knowledge of Christ? Meditate again on the riches of who Jesus Christ is. The God-man, yet who took on our human nature, fully God, becoming fully man and fully God, becoming vulnerable to pain and suffering and even death for his people. Listen to what the old Puritan John Owen had to say about enjoying Christ and the knowledge of him. John Owen said that having come to the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, from Scripture or by the preaching of the gospel, Let us regard it as our duty to meditate frequently on his glory. It's the neglect of meditation that keeps so many Christians in a feeble state, regardless of their privileges or the blessings that God has given. Christian friend, would you not reflect again on the knowledge of Christ? Treasure him. Delight in the knowledge of Christ. Find your joy in it. We're saved through the knowledge of Christ. Peter also teaches that growth in the knowledge of Christ, growing in the knowledge of Christ, will make us effective as believers. He says in verse 5, 6, and 7, that there are a whole range of qualities that come from a person having the knowledge of Christ. He says that we are to put on, we are to develop, we are to grow in character, in virtue, in knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Each of these things, growth in each of these things, progress in those qualities, mark out the Christian life. That's what Peter says. We have to work to develop these. We must grow like Christ as we develop these. If we like them, as he says in verse 9, if we like those qualities, we show that we are nearsighted. Now, I'm sure some of you here today are nearsighted, that you need glasses or you need contact lenses because you can see really well what's close to you. You can see really well things that are up near to your face, but whenever things are a little bit distant, they get blurry. You can see what's near, but you can't see the bigger picture without help. Our tendency as Christians is just like that, isn't it? We focus so much on what's close to us. We focus on ourselves. We focus on the things we enjoy, the things we love, the things that we find important. And by doing that, we get nearsighted. We become blinded to the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of his glory and his excellence and his majesty. We are so easily blinded by ourselves. Our sin, our circumstances, they blind us to the bigger picture of the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why the old Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, said this. He said that for every time you look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's the cure to spiritual nearsightedness. Get your eyes off yourself and get them onto Jesus regularly and often. In James says that faith without works is dead. These qualities that we need to be growing in, they show that we're a Christian. They show that we have faith. Let me ask you today, are you growing in those qualities? The virtue, the knowledge of Christ, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Are you growing in them, my brother or sister? Are you fighting sin? Or are you just continuing on as always without making the effort to grow? Christian growth shows that we're for heaven, that we're heaven-bound. Peter doesn't say, have all these qualities increasing in you, and that makes you a Christian. That's the wrong way around. That's not what he teaches. These qualities show that we're Christians, but they don't make us Christians. That's what he says in verse 11. He says that in this way there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this way refers to what he says in verse 10. If we work out our salvation, it shows that that inheritance is ours, that it's coming to us, because by our actions we demonstrate that we're for heaven. Whenever you're employed, the things you do on a daily basis do not make you an employee. They show that you're an employee. The tasks I do in my 9-to-5 are not what make me an employee. What makes me an employee is the contract of employment between my employer and between me. That when I sign that, I become an employee, and then I do the things that an employee does. It's similar with the Christian faith, folks. I hear so many people say to me, oh, I couldn't keep it. I'm not a Christian because I couldn't keep it. I couldn't do all the things that are expected. Those things don't make us Christians, because that's the assumption that goes with that. I couldn't keep it, as if those things that we try to do are what saves us. They're not. Just in the same way that my daily tasks do not make me an employee of the health service, the contract of employment does. The things I do as a Christian do not make me a Christian. They show that I'm a Christian. Growth in these qualities show that we're going to heaven. And then, to convince his readers that what he says was true and reliable, Peter goes on to teach that a Christian can be confident in the knowledge of Christ revealed in Scripture. As he wrote these words, Peter knew that his end was coming. He knew that his time was short, that he didn't have long left in this life. He says that himself. He says it in verse 15. After my departure, he knows that his end is near. And so he was eager to leave something for the early church that they could use after his death to help them live the Christian life. He wants to remind them how to live even after he's dead and gone. No nearsighted obsession with his own life for Peter, no. He was more concerned with the spiritual welfare of others. And so he sets out to prove to them that what he says came from God. He writes them down so they can be passed on from generation to generation to generation, so that all God's people will know exactly how to live to please and glorify him. So he starts in verse 16 and he says that the Christian faith, what Peter writes in this book, is not made up. It's not a myth, but it's trustworthy. It's not myth, it's not hearsay, but it's based on eyewitness reports. You know the way in court, when somebody gets up as a witness, to be a witness, they have to have seen what happened. It doesn't work if somebody steals something and you're called into court and you say, yeah, do you know, I think I saw that. I was just kind of around the corner and I think I was there. I can't quite remember. I think I saw this and this and this. It doesn't really work. It's not acceptable evidence. Whereas an eyewitness can say, yes, I was there. I saw X, Y, and Z take place. I know this happened. Peter's the same. He says, I was there. I was a witness. I saw these things. I am not making this up. He makes it abundantly clear that his testimony about Jesus Christ is not a myth, that it's true and that it's eyewitness accounts. But notice as well in verse 16 that he doesn't actually say, I saw these things. Peter says, we saw these things. We were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. Peter isn't just validating his own writing here. He's referring to the other writers of the New Testament, people like Matthew and John, who saw Christ, who recorded what they saw, of people like Mark and Luke, who took the accounts told to them by Peter and others who saw the Savior and then wrote them down. Later on in the book, we'll see that he refers to Paul in a similar way. Peter is showing that all these gospel writings can be trusted, because they were eyewitness reports. If that's not enough to convince you that the Bible is God's word, here's some more. These things that Peter writes about, these eyewitnesses saw confirmation from God himself that the things he writes about are true. He talks there in verse 17 about how whenever Christ received honor and glory from God, they saw those things. At Jesus' baptism, at the transfiguration, the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And those witnesses saw God say, or heard God say those things about Christ, and they recorded them. Eyewitnesses confirmed what God himself said about his Son. If that's not enough proof for you that the Scripture is God's word, the things about Christ which Peter records confirm all the Old Testament prophecies. Look at verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. All those things that the Old Testament writers said about the coming Savior were fulfilled in Christ. And we know they were fulfilled in Christ because these eyewitness accounts wrote down how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. Peter is heaping proof upon proof here that the scripture is reliable. His accounts of Christ's life can be trusted. The Bible is our lamp. So Peter says, the scriptures are our lamp. We should pay attention to these things, verse 19, we should pay attention to these things like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. This is brilliant. The lamp is not the sun. That's obvious. You go into a room, you put your lamp on, and the room lights up slightly. It's not the same as if the sun's blazing light fills that room. Lamplight is enough to get by with, but it hints at something far greater, the glorious daybreak of the sun. So too, what we have here in God's word is our lamp. It is useful and it is vital and it's important because it guides us in this dark world, but it points to something better. It points to the full reality of knowing Christ in all his glory and all his majesty and all his excellence, which is the believer's privilege in glory. This is our lamp, but the light is yet to shine in full. Peter goes on just a little bit further to make sure that his readers have no doubt about the truth of what he says by grounding it again in God. He says that the Spirit of God carried the biblical writers, the Old Testament prophets. What Peter means there, what he's getting at, is that all these things from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Christ, and by extension his own work, was not made up, it's not imaginary, it was given under the direction and influence of God the Holy Spirit. There can be no greater source of confidence for us in the knowledge of Christ that this was given by God. There was an old American theologian called B.B. Warfield who defended the inerrancy of Scripture, who stood up for the fact that the Bible is God's word in an age when people were beginning to deny it. And he said this, the things which they, the biblical writers, which they spoke under this operation of the Spirit, this being carried along, were therefore his things, not their things. Folks, these things are not myths. You may not believe in the Bible today. You may not believe in the God of the Bible because you think that this Bible is just a book of fairy tales. And it's a book of myths. Not so. Not according to Peter. Not according to Warfield. This is the word of God. And so we can be confident in the knowledge of Christ that it reveals to us. If you doubt that this is the word of God today, folks, read Peter. Peter goes some way to show you that this is the word of God and that it can be trusted. That what you read of Christ in here is true and real and you need him as your Savior. But for those of us here who are Christians, we can trust this Bible because it's God's word. We can trust what it teaches because it's God's word. Never doubt it. By all means, ask questions of it. Wrestle with it, but trust it. And then as you trust it, would you devote yourself to it, but devote yourself to the Christ that it reveals, not as an exercise in gaining information for a theology degree. No. Know it, trust it, delight in it as an exercise in getting to know and find your satisfaction in the greatest knowledge that ever existed or ever will exist, the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of God's Son, knowing him as revealed in Scripture. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, our glorious, ascended, returning, reigning Savior and King. The Christian is saved through, growing in, and confident in the knowledge of Christ. Amen. And with that in mind, with that importance of knowing Christ in mind, let's stand as we conclude our service by singing All I Once Held Dear. The chorus of this song says that there is no greater thing than knowing Christ. It's my prayer and my hope today that each of us here will know savingly the knowledge of Christ, that will delight in him, all I once held dear. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you now and forevermore. Amen.